Gospel of John. We're going to go to John chapter number 4 this morning. John chapter number 4. It's a familiar story, but there's a portion in it that I'm interested in. I think the Lord has an interest in us hearing about today. And we often talk about seeking after God, and we often talk because that's biblical. But there's also a certain type of people that God is looking for also. And so today we're going to look at this thought, the type of worship God is seeking, the type of worship that God is seeking. About a month ago, I kind of, at our men's prayer breakfast, not men's prayer breakfast, men's prayer meeting, we many times have a 5 to 7 minute devotion, different people give the devotion, and I talked about worship and what it really truly meant. And knowing, understand the will of God, it encompasses every area of our life, and that includes our worship. You say, well, does God really care how we worship as long as we worship? Well, if you look at this passage of Scripture here, he's speaking to the woman at the well, and he uses a couple different phrases. Jesus does, true worshipers, and the Father seeketh after those. And so we're going to look at that in a minute, but you think about the different people God talks about seeking for in the Bible. I think probably the most famous one would be in Luke 19:10, when the Bible says that Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning, if you're here, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus is interested in saving you. That's the reason why he came to this world. He didn't come to overthrow the Roman government. Someday he's going to come in power and authority and set up the millennial kingdom. And we're going to be there. The saints are going to be there with him coming back. All those wonderful things. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Another verse that we've talked about before in the past in 2 Corinthians 16:9, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." He's looking for people who have a heart that is perfect toward him, so that way he can show his power and his strength. Also, in Ezekiel, he says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Another passage of Scripture that God is seeking for certain individuals. At that point in time, you're saying, looking for somebody who will stand in the gap for their nation. Verse before that, "I'm looking for someone I can bless and someone I can show himself strong in." And then obviously a whole different type of people. "I'm looking for some people who do not know me so they can enter into a personal relationship with me." If you look here in verse number 23, what we call our text verse for today, it says, "But the hour of cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." It's the idea that there is God is looking for people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for true worshipers. And I truly desire in my heart, I sincerely want to be a true worshiper of God. I don't want to do things according to the flesh. I want to do things according to my own ways. I want to be able to say I worship God in spirit and truth. The Bible speaks about how we should worship him. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are and were created." The Bible says in Psalms 29:2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so when it's saying in spirit and in truth, it's saying that I'm going to worship the Lord being right with him, seeking the way that he desires to be worshiped. You say, well, doesn't everyone do that? Well, obviously, he calls some true worshipers. He obviously says there is people at that day and that time. He's speaking to the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman at the well. There is a bunch of people in Jerusalem that really, truly weren't worshiping him. They were getting ready to crucify him. He says there are some that are sincere in their worship, and there are some that do it sincerely wrong. The Bible says that God looks at the heart. Remember in 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Even in Psalms, it talks about the things that God will not despise. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." So today, we're going to look at this thoughts, the type of worship that God's looking for, or true worshipers. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the story. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this morning's message that I believe you've laid upon my heart for this time, for this moment, for these people, and Lord, also for myself, that we would have a good understanding of what it means to truly worship you, that we would value you and put you above, your worth above anything else in our lives. And Lord, that we would have no other gods before us, that we would have no other gods before you. And Lord, that we would put you first, and Lord, worship you as you deserve, but also as you're seeking for. In Jesus' name, amen. To get the whole idea of the story, I think we're going to read through the majority of the chapter and just kind of tell the story as it goes along. Jesus is heading out to Samaria, and he feels like he needs to go through it. Look what it says in John chapter number 4. Remember the first thing we talked about, the people that God is looking for. Jesus came, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was a lady in Samaria, not just a lady in Samaria, there was a whole town or a village in Samaria that needed to know God, that needed to know him in a personal way. And even though Samaria is not a place that usually the Jews would go through or usually the Jews would spend time with, Jesus says here in verse number 3, and he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. You say, what? Why did he need to go through Samaria? Only God knows that. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that the woman was going to be there. He knew the woman was going to have a conversation with him. He knew all that. And that's the reason why he needed to go through, because there was someone who needed God. Look what it says in verse number 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So if you're following along in the story, you see Jesus here, just as much God, but he's also man. He's tired, and he goes and he sits on a well. It's in the hotter part of the day. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So he asks a simple request, and for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. You're going to see in a little while, disciples are even surprised he's speaking with the Samaritan woman, because usually the Jews would not do that. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So, you know, she responds. She's not being quiet. She's like, look, why are you even talking to me? Why would you ask me to do something for you when normally you have nothing to do with us? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I know the whole crux of the message is not about that phrase, that thou knewest the gift of God, but I love that phrase. If the world truly understood their need and knew what Jesus Christ could do for them, if they knew the gift of God, if they understood the gift of God, they would come asking. Someday they're going to wish that they had asked. Someday they're going to wish that they would have known. Someday they're going to wish that they hadn't rejected. And that's what Jesus is looking to this woman and saying, you have a need that only God can meet. And he says, you would be asking for it if you knew what I could do for you. Verse number 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's like, how in the world are you going to give me water? He says, the well's deep. You have nothing to draw with. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? I think she has the impression that Jesus is someone who's different. And she's asking this question, maybe in a little bit of a smart way, or maybe she's truly seeking. When you deal with someone that needs salvation, you never know how they're going to respond. But you need to know, be filled with the Spirit of God so you know how to respond. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, speaking of the water in the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He's talking about the water that is offering that's going to meet that need of salvation, the need that's there of eternal life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. So Jesus knows all about this woman, and he says to the woman, hey, look, go get your husband, come hither, and then we'll talk about all this. And then continues on, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. Now, you might look at this and say, man, Jesus is being kind of harsh. If Jesus already knew that she had five husbands and that she's living with a man and that she is this great sinner, why would he bring that up? And the reason why that is brought up is because of the fact that the only way a person is ever going to get everlasting life, the only way a person is ever going to know they need a Savior is when they realize they have a need. He is confronting her with her sin. He is helping her see that she is a sinner and that she's in need of a Savior. You're never going to truly accept Jesus Christ as your Savior until you realize, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is there and he is saying, hey, look, you have a need. You've been married five times. You're living with a man. And the woman doesn't want to keep on talking about that. Many times people don't want to talk about sin. They rather skip over to the next thing. They rather distract it. And you're going to see that she responds. She says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So instead of her dealing with her sin and saying, hey, what can you do to help me? Instead, she's like, well, look, there's something different about you. You knew all these things. But then she begins to bring up this issue of worship. And a lot of people do that today. They says, well, you say you're supposed to worship this way, but we worship that way. You say this and you say that. And she's trying to distract the issue that Jesus is trying to get across to her. And he says in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He's saying there's a day coming where there will not be any worship in that mountain or in Jerusalem. Ye worship, ye know not what. And that's really an interesting phrase, I think, could be said to many people in many different areas of their life. People are worshiping things, and they don't even understand that they're worshiping it. You go to Romans chapter number 1, they talk about how they worship the creature more than the creator. And here they're saying, look, you're worshiping something that you don't even understand that you're worshiping. You're doing it the wrong way. We know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews, and that salvation is speaking of Jesus, is speaking of the Messiah. And what he is trying to do is to get her off from this idea of the location of the worship and bring it upon the person of the worship. Because today here in Elizabeth City, we would call this our morning worship services, because we've come together to put our eyes affixed upon Jesus. And as we put our eyes fixed upon Jesus, we praise him, we worship him, we count him worthy of our life and our time and our giving. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is. And this is Jesus speaking to the woman, where the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And she knows a little bit about it. She has a little bit of understanding. She's heard something about the Messiah, and she's like, I know he's coming someday. And I think at this point in time, she realizes who she is speaking to is someone who is special, and Jesus gives her this answer. Can you imagine how the woman must have felt when he responded, when what she was probably thinking is assured. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Once again, it's unusual for a Jew to speak unto the Samaritan, yet no man said, what speakest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She learns who he is. She understands her need because her sin is confronted, and she puts her faith and believes and trust in him. The first thing I want you to think about, Jesus is seeking. Jesus is seeking the lost. He goes all the way out of his way to go to the Samaritan, a place where he would not normally be accepted or even liked, to go to reach one person. I want to encourage you today, one person's worth it. I'm thankful for the the person who spent time with me, who cared enough about me to introduce the gospel to me, the person who invited my parents, my mom as a little girl, my dad as a little boy to church. They were interested in one person, individual, took them to church. And from that, I have a Christian heritage, and my parents made sure that I went to church. And because of that, I know from Sunday school teachers and preachers that I've heard the gospel and that someone had taken the gospel and presented and showed me the gospel and preached. I remember that night they preached the gospel and I was confronted with my sins and I responded to that. That's because the Lord was seeking me. The Lord knew I needed a Savior. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his whole purpose of coming. And that's why he says in John 4:4, he must need go through Samaria. And that's why he said in John 4:10, if thou knewest the gift of God, if the world had a true knowledge and understanding of what their need was, they would be asking us, but they don't know what that is. That's why we're supposed to go and tell them. That's why they're supposed to be one that we come and speak to. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're not sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you can get that settled. That's what the Lord wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he's desiring here. You're never going to truly be a worshiper of God that we're going to speak about here in a little while unless you truly know him. You're not going to know how to worship. You can't worship in spirit if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside you, leading, directing you in that worship and in truth, because you have sin in your life that you're not willing to deal with. Today, if you want to be a true worshiper of God, it begins with salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was seeking for this woman to know the gift of God. And that's what he says in verse number 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that save unto them, give me to drink. If they just knew. Lots of times people don't know. There is a world full of people that don't know. Look across the room, and probably the flags are going to go down this week, and the banner is going to go down, and the missions conference is going to be over. And we kept all this up as we're still considering and praying about our faith promise and saying, the world needs to know. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Second thing I want you to think about is, and this is the main crux of the message, is God the Father is seeking true worshipers. Go back to verse 23 again. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The idea of worship in spirit, it means worshiping inside. Out there today in the world we live in, there's a lot of churches that care so much about the flesh and physical, and there's an adrenaline rush that goes along with their worship, and they get people hyped up and they get them all worked up and all those other things, but they're not pleasing the Spirit. They're not pleasing the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside them. Instead, they are appealing to the flesh. I truly believe what worship is, it's about God. It's about having your eyes focused on him. It's not focused on a praise band. It's not focused on the choir. It's not focused on the trio. It's not focused on the solo. And if somebody is doing something to try to draw attention to themselves instead of trying to draw people to attention to worship the Lord and Savior, you know what? They're seeking for people to worship them instead of worship God. And it's important to understand that when a person is doing something in the name of the Lord, it's to minister. It's not something that you're trying to draw people. I'm not trying to draw a gathering. I'm not trying to get people to worship a pastor. And there are people out there that likes it when people worship their pastors. That's not my intention. I want people to worship the Lord. I want people to worship God. And when they have their eyes, they are fixed upon him. And when we sing these songs, when we survey the wondrous cross, we appreciate Brother Jim and the way he leads the singing. And he does a very good job. And Miss Kathy, the way they play the piano, she plays the piano. But we're not singing for them. We're singing because we have our eyes focused on him. And we're singing in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit of God, and we're singing in our spirit, in the innermost part of our being. We see God, we want to worship the Lord, and we sing out to him, and we sing it in truth, believing what we say. I surrender all, people sing, and they say that they're worshiping the Lord when they're not willing to surrender. That's not truth. They're not putting that worth that is deserving to God that is there. I had one person, I went to look and try to find it, and one person explained it to me. I don't know if it was something I read or a preacher that I heard, and true worshipers are not defined by a place of worship. They're defined by who they worship and how they worship. And then the thought here is, we come here at church, this is just the place. We can worship the Lord anywhere. And even take it a step further, and that's the gentleman, and like I said, I can remember hearing it said, and I don't know if I read it or heard it, or both maybe from the same individual. When you decide to serve the Lord over our flesh, you know what you're doing? That's a form of worship. We always kind of put in our pretext, hey, look, I got to sing in order to be worshiping. That's not just the only time we worship. When you go and you look throughout the Bible, there was forms of worship and the idea that they said, God, I think you're more important than this. So instead of doing the thing that my flesh is desiring, I'm choosing instead to worship you. Think about it. I love the story when Abraham and Isaac, they go up to that mountain and God has told Isaac to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And it's the first spot in the Bible where it's mentioned the word worship. Now, they might have sung on the way up there. I mean, they may have. There was no band. There's no choir. It was just the two of them. And what do? We're going up yonder and we're going up there to worship. What is Abraham saying? Abraham's saying, as much as I love this promised son, as much as I care about that my whole life is wrapped up in this boy, that I'm going up to say and to show to God, God, I love you more than I love my son. That's what worship is. And when singing and we come together or we meet together in a spot and we focus together, our words and our worship and our hearts are aligned together, they're focused on the Lord. And when we sing out, we're not doing it for a person or individual. We're doing it because we love our Lord and Savior. That's worship. When we choose to come here and come to church, if we're coming instead of staying at home in bed, I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you people would have rather stayed in bed this morning instead of getting up and coming to church. I know this morning when I got up, and usually on Sunday mornings I get up pretty early when the alarm went off. For a little while there, I wanted to stay in bed. But you know what? I knew I had to come. So I think people would have missed me if I wasn't here. I don't know why, but they would have said, hey, where's Brian Pease at? He usually comes here. But you know what? I said, I chose because I love the Lord and because I want to be here. Now, if I do it for the right reasons, I'm doing it in my spirit. I know that's what I'm supposed to do in my inner. But also, it's because of the fact that I want to be truthful about it. I was mentioning their Sunday school earlier today. There's people in this room, I'm sure, they're not here for the right reasons. Maybe just a few, and hopefully it's nobody, but the reality is I've been going to church a long time, and I know there's some people who come for the wrong reasons. Some people may be here just because someone made them. We all heard that story that about having a drug problem growing up. My parents drugged me to church on Sunday and drugged me to church on Sunday night and drugged me to church on Wednesday night. That wasn't me. I don't think I would have been forced to go to church. I loved coming to church as a child. I rode the bus quite a bit coming to church. Parents, because of work and financial, because of different health issues, they didn't always go. Mom was super faithful and things like that. But I went because I loved the people there. My friends were there. I can't honestly say as a child that I came because I understood I wanted to worship the Lord, but I loved what was going on. I loved people loved me, and I loved the fact that and it wasn't until I was introduced to Christ that I truly understood and I could begin to worship him in spirit and in truth. But there are people who come to church for different reasons. Some people come to church because a husband or wife made them, a boyfriend or girlfriend made them. They come because they want to network. They come because they want to socialize. They come because maybe they like the special music. It's because they like my jokes. I don't know. Yeah, that's probably the only time you're going to laugh all day. Twice. They come for different reasons. And I'm glad you're here. Don't stop coming. But don't equate that with worship. What true worship is I'm here because God has called me to be here. He's told me to be here. And I'm going to do my best to serve him with my heart and with my life. My spirit is residing with me that I need to be here. This is where I should be, and I want to be here. And if that's not the reason why we're here, then you're not going to be able to handle the truth part. Because the truth part is, I'm here because I want to be here. I'm here because I want to serve the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. And I find it interesting. I get it. When he's saying in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, when he's saying, look, I'm looking all around, looking for an individual who I can show myself strong in. I'm looking for that individual because there are so many people that are struggling. I'm looking for that perfect heart that I can just bless them and God would be able to show up. Like he did with Abraham. And I even get where he's in Ezekiel and his nation is getting ready to go into bondage and go into slavery and all those other things. And he's there. He says, I'm looking for someone who's going to stand in the gap. I'm looking for someone so I don't have to destroy this nation. I'm looking for not just somebody stand up. I get that. But he's saying here in verse 23, he says, the Father, he says, the worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. He says, and for the Father seeketh such to worship him, like it's something that's not common, like it's something that is not done often. Because obviously there wasn't a man that they could stand in the gap, the nation fell. Obviously there wasn't someone in 2 Chronicles, and yes, God did use and God didn't make himself manifest in a lot of different people's lives. You go look at some of those characters, some of those kings, they had the heart right and God was able to bless and they were able to do supernatural things just because he found that person with that perfect heart. So if I look at this and I'm saying to myself, if God is having to look for people to worship him, but there's churches filled around everywhere, what's the problem? What's the disconnect there? Why is it that he's saying he's having to seek for people? Now, you go in this story and you see in it there's a back and forth here. Jesus is showing her needs. She understands her needs. She tries to distract the issue of worship. And I know sometimes when I try to talk to somebody about salvation, they try to distract it. Well, you Baptists, you do this and that. Don't worry about that. Are you a Christian? Or are you on your way to heaven? Or do you know that you're a sinner and that God convicted you about that sin in some time in your life? And because God has convicted you of that sin, you turn to him and you put your faith and trust in him. Do you know that? Because if you don't know that, then forget about talking about worship. Forget about talking about what you should and shouldn't do according to what the Bible says because you don't know him personally. A spiritual man is not going to be able to talk to someone who's unsaved about spiritual things because they don't know spiritual things because the Spirit of God doesn't live within them. They live for a different reason, a different focus, a different this. And that's why Christ is there. And he says to the woman, and look, don't worry about the mountain worshiping here. And don't worry about Jerusalem. They're going to tear that temple down in 20 or 30 years or 40 years or however long it was when they came in and destroyed it. He says, there's a day coming when you're not going to worship in either one of those places. He says, but the true worshipers, he says, get your eyes off of the place. And that's when he says in verse 22, you worship, you know not what. So I'm wondering today, what is before God in your life? What are you worshiping? Because he says, you worship, you know not what. And that's what the lady here, the lady has a little bit of spiritual knowledge. The lady knows that there's a Messiah that's coming. The lady knows, and she's trying to give Jesus spiritual advice by saying, you know what, well, you worship, we say we worship in this mountain. So the lady's been married 5 times, living with a man. Obviously, she doesn't care about what God thinks about all that stuff, right? But she's still trying to give him instruction. And she's worshiping something, but she's worshiping herself. And I wonder how many times in our lives have we put something before God and say, God, I want to worship you, but this means more. And that's when I think they said, you worship, you know not what. And I think sometimes when we use church worship service because we call it worship, morning worship service, and people call it praise and worship sometimes in their song services. But in our lives, what are we worshiping? What has that spot that's above God that we're not willing to take away? Because that's what we're putting up on the pedestal. That's what's being worshipped in our lives. Hey, I care more about a sport. I care more about a hobby. I care more about my family. I care more about, and that's what we're saying is worthy of our attention and worthy of our praise and worthy. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. God's given us family. God's given you ability to play this word. God's given you talent for a hobby. God's given you, I don't know what it is, but if you allow that thing to become above God and above what God desires, the Bible says that we're not supposed to have any gods before him. And that's what we're choosing when we say, I choose this above God. I'm worshiping that. That's what has the most value. That's what has the most worth in our lives. He's seeking for someone. He's looking for someone. Look at it in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, if you're truly going to be a worship of God, must. Look at that word, must. Worship him in spirit and truth. If there's a sin in your heart and life that's above it, you're not worshiping the Lord. If you go back to John chapter 3, we have the story of Nicodemus. You know, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And later on he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then here he says, if you truly want to be a worshiper of God, you must. There are certain musts there. We would all agree. Yes, you must be born again. Yes, the Son of Man had to be lifted up. Now, to truly worship him means you not need to do it inwardly, but also in truth too. Is there something that we've put before the Lord? I'm telling you, it's a day-by-day decision. When you turn around, you turn something off, you know, you're not supposed to watch on the TV. You say, you know what? That's not pleasing to God. Click. That's a form of worship. I shouldn't be listening to that music. That's a form of worship. When I choose to forgive, when I really want to tell the person off, that's a form of worship. What is it that we've said, I don't want to worship God in that area? And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for someone who says, I'm willing to worship. Go ahead and take your Bible to Revelation. Revelation chapter number 5. You see worship like many times people would say, well, that's what real true worship is. And I want you to take a look at something in Revelation chapter number 5. Now, we're not going to go through the whole story. Obviously, there's a lot in the book of Revelation. And I know Brother Barry has been going through it Sunday school with some of our adults. I know some of you guys have enjoyed it. At least you've told me you've enjoyed it. But here in Revelation chapter number 5, there is some worship that's going on. Look what it says in verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our gods. Excuse me. And hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I beheld and heard the voices of many angels round about the throne and beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, they use the word worship there. The whole entire passage, everybody's eyes is on Jesus. It's not on the other people that are singing. It's not on the screen. It's not on, the focus is on who? It's on Jesus. Why is that? Because he's worthy. And I want to encourage you today that if we say that God is worth it all, which he is, he's worthy of all honor, all glory, all praise. If God has worth to him, which he does, outweighs anything else, then we should say, I'm going to keep my eyes focused on him. So when we talk about worship, sometimes people go out there and I get people to try to come to church. Sometimes they go to fleshly methods. Sometimes they do. And I understand all that. But if your church service is about appealing to the lost, you've missed something. Now, we want the lost to come. And we do things to get to an event. We have programs, we have other things. But if this is our worship service, our eyes need to be focused on them, focused on the Lord, more than us focused on an individual and focused on people. And yes, we want to reach the lost. We want people to come in. We want all that. I understand that. And that's why we go out and we pass out tracts. And that's the reason why we have kind. We're kind to people. And that's the reason why we have different revivals and special days and community outreaches, because people need Christ. But our worship service should be something that is focused on Him and says, you know what? I love the Lord. And I'm think He's worthy of being here. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my song. He's worthy of all these things. I'm choosing Him above anything else. It's my form of worship. So the choice is yours. Are you going to worship Him today? When you get in your car and you know there's something on the radio you really want to listen to that you know you're not supposed to. You know what? I love God more than I love that song. I love God more than I love that show. I love God more than I love that ungodly relationship I'm in. I love God more than I love my bad attitude, because sometimes people have that. I love God more than I love my feelings, because my heart can be deceptive. It can be desperately wicked, the Bible says. I love the Lord so much, I'm going to choose to do it His way, because He's worthy of it. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my honor. He's worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my life. So I'm not going to put other things before Him. I'm going to put Him first. So when He says He is seeking such to worship Him, and that they worship in spirit and in truth, I'm wondering today, if He came to Faith Baptist Church, would He have to keep on seeking for somebody to worship Him in spirit and truth? Could His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole auditorium and find someone here that's worshiping Him for the right reasons? I think the answer would be yes. But I think there are others that He would say, you don't even know what you're worshiping. Like He said to the woman, you worship what you know not. You worship you know not what. That woman was worshiping something completely different. Now, I'm not going to speculate and say, well, this must have been her problem, or this must have been her problem. I mean, some of the things are already revealed to us in the Bible. And I'm not going to go around speculating to you. This is what you worship more, and this is what you... That's the Holy Spirit, God's responsibility to reveal into your heart. But sometimes some things are obvious. I care more about my way than I do the Lord, your worshiping self. I care more about this thing than I do about the Lord and getting it right, than you're worshiping that thing. He's seeking those who worship Him. True worshipers of God. And my desire is, sincerely, is I want to be a worshiper of God. And I'm praying that God would help me see that and show that. And I pray that that's the same thing inside for all of us, is I want to worship the Lord. He's worthy. He's more worthy than any item in this world. He's worthy of our worship. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus went all the way out of His way to talk to a woman that most people would never ever thought He would ever talk to, because He loved them. He went out of the way to even listen to the woman, give Him a hard time and saying, what are you asking me for water? You don't even deal with us, people like us. You look down upon us. And He took time to spend time with her because He loved her. Jesus, who was God, became man and gave His life as a sacrifice because He loves you and He wants to see you saved. Today, He's seeking you. He's seeking you first for salvation. If you don't know Him, you can get that fixed. Secondly, He's seeking, if you do know Him, for a true worshiper of God. Let's worship Him in spirit and truth. Let's take a good look at ourselves and say, is there something that I'm putting before God, something that I'm not worshiping Him like He deserves? Let's pray.